Tonight I invite you to take your Bible and join me in turning to the book of Acts, the first chapter, Acts chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 17, 14 through 14, and considering some thoughts from that passage. Acts 1, beginning in verse 1. This morning, I emphasize the importance of unity in the church, and I read from the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17 and emphasize the fact that according to Jesus, our oneness, our unity has a role to play in lending credibility to the gospel, in the witness of the gospel. People looking at the church should be able to see a church that is one, and that gives great credibility to the gospel. However, as important as unity is in the church, it's not enough. It's essential, but it's not sufficient. There must also be the proclamation of the gospel. We just read earlier from Romans 10, everyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And he goes on and talks about needing to be sent, needing to proclaim the gospel. That's not just true for professional clergy type people. It's true, as we're going to see tonight, for all of us. We've all been called to be proclaimers of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the beginning, the Lord's plan was that his people, all of them, would tell others the good news. Another term for it is witnessing, or being a witness, or giving a witness. And we see this in Acts chapter 1, if you'll follow as I read, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, that first book being the Gospel of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Won't that be sweet? Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Let's bow together for prayer again. Lord, may we never forget. May we never grow dull in our hearts, our minds, in remembering and keeping in mind, Lord, that we have been given a great gift, your word, to teach us, instruct us, Lord, to rebuke and correct us, to train us in righteousness. And so, Father, tonight, we need to hear from you through your word. We pray that you would be honored to meet with us and to instruct us, to cause your word to have a powerful effect in our lives, that we would be delivered from the temptation of being hearers only. Lord, we pray that we would be doers of your word as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider these verses, there are a number of things, four things that I want us to see, beginning with the first, and that is the promise. Jesus makes a promise to his disciples here. In fact, he calls it the promise of the Father. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Lord was promising that while he was going away, getting ready to ascend to heaven, he would send what he had promised, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. We read about this promise in a number of places in John's Gospel. In John chapter 14, in verse 16, Jesus says, we'll start with verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Later on in verse 26, we read of John 14, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." We could look at John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. I'm not going to take time to read that, but if you want to jot that down, most of you are familiar with that. The Lord had promised that he was going to go away, and he said, "It's to your advantage that I go away, because then I can send the Father, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He can be with all of you." And they now were about to receive that promise. But there were two things that this required. The first was patience. The first was patience. It says, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to what? What's the next word? Wait. Wait, don't you like to wait? Don't you just love waiting? And we all love waiting, don't we? If there is a train coming, or if there's a train across the railroad tracks, I'll drive 5 miles out of the way to get ahead of the train so that I don't have to sit and wait. Probably would take about the same amount of time, but I just don't like waiting. Sometimes we need to wait. The disciples needed to wait. They didn't know how long they were going to have to wait. But one of the things that this was teaching them is connected to what Jesus said when they said, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now to Israel? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father's placed in his hand. There are other things. We've been waiting, the church, for about 2,000 years. Sometimes a little bit impatiently, right? But God often does things while we wait. And he calls on us to wait. But it's not an inactive waiting. It's not a passive waiting. Notice what they were to do and what they did while they waited. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed fervently. In verse 14, it says, "All these with one accord." There again, that unity, right? The importance of being together, being unified. "With one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." The Lord, God is sovereign, right? He knows, he doesn't just know what's going to happen. He's determined what's going to happen, all right? He's in control of it all. We do not twist God's arm in prayer. We don't get God to do things for us that he doesn't want to do. And yet, God does work in accordance with our prayers. He works in response to the prayers of his people. James says, "You have not." Why? Because you ask not. Or maybe you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you can consume it on your lust. But the first thing is, you have not because you ask not. How often do we miss a blessing, or do we not see what we would like to see simply because we're not faithfully asking? The promise was real. It was coming. But they had to be patient. They had to wait. And they had to pray. But the second thing that, the second word that I see here is power. Not just promise, but power. Notice, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, Jesus gave His commission to His disciples, and it's recorded in each of the Gospels as well as here. And always there's the promise of power. Sometimes it's authority. It's the idea of authority. In Matthew 28, that's what it is. Jesus said, some translations say power, but it's really all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. See, we go not in our authority, we go in His authority. But here the word is not authority, it's power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The gospel has power in it. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And you may know that the word here for power, and the same word there in Romans 1, is a word, it's a Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. It is powerful. God's word and God's Spirit are powerful. How much of what we do as a church is a result of God's power? And how much is a result of planning, promotion, personality, things that really we could do if God didn't exist? You know, if we didn't have God's power. Sometimes I will take responsibility. Sometimes I think I depend too much on organization or on abilities, natural abilities, rather than truly depending on the power of the Holy Spirit that comes as a result of praying and waiting on the Lord, and that comes from His Word. I want to read a story from John MacArthur. John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church in Southern California. And he's written a book or two, or 200. I'm not sure how many, but it speaks to the power of the Word of God that is available to us if we will trust in the Lord. He writes, not long ago I met a man I had never met before. Not long ago, a man I had never met before walked into my office and said, I need help. I feel strange coming to you because I'm not even a Christian. I'm Jewish. Until a few weeks ago, I had never even been in a church. But I need help from someone, so I decided to talk to you. I assured him I would do my best to help him. I asked him to sit down and explain what was troubling him. The conversation went something like this. I've been divorced twice, he said, and now I'm living with a woman who is my lover. I don't even like her. But I haven't got the courage to leave her and go back to my second wife. I'm a medical doctor, he continued. Worse, I'm an abortionist. I kill babies for a living. Last year in my clinic, we did $9 million worth of abortions. I don't do only therapeutic abortions. I do abortions for any reason. And if a woman doesn't have a reason, I give her a reason. 6 weeks ago, I came to Grace Community Church on a Sunday morning, and I've been coming every week since. Last week, you preached a message called Delivered to Satan. If there was ever anyone on earth who was delivered to Satan, it's me. I know I'm doomed to hell because of what I've done. I'm absolutely miserable and unhappy. I'm continually seeing a psychoanalyst, and I'm not getting any help at all. I can't stand... excuse me. I can't stand the guilt of all this. I don't know what to do about it. Can you help me? I said to him, no, I can't help you. He looked at me, startled. Sheer desperation was evident in his face. I let it sink in. Then I said, but I know someone who can help you. Jesus Christ. He said sadly, but I don't know who he is. I've been taught all my life not to believe in him. I said, would you like to know who Jesus Christ is? He said, I would if he can help me. Here's what I want you to do. I reached over and took a Bible off my desk and opened it to the Gospel of John. I said, I want you to take this book home and read this part called the Gospel of John. I want you to keep reading it until you know who Jesus Christ is. Then call me again. Later that week, I was recounting the incident for the pastor of another church. He said, is that all you gave him? Just the Gospel of John? Why didn't you give him some help, some tape, some questions to answer? Something. Just the Bible? I said, don't worry. The Bible's like a lion. You don't need to defend it. Just open the door and let it out. It'll take care of itself. If his heart is open at all, the Bible can do more to reach him than I could do with reams of other study material. What could I possibly give him that's more powerful than Scripture itself? The next Friday, I received a telephone call. The doctor wanted to see me again. We made an appointment. He showed up precisely on time, came into the office, walked past me as if I weren't there, sat on the couch, dropped the Bible beside him, and said, I know who he is. I said, you do? He said, yes, I do. Who is he? I asked. I'll tell you one thing. He's not just a man. I said, really? Who is he? He's God. He said with finality, you, a Jew, are telling me that Jesus Christ is God? I asked, how do you know that? He said, it's clear. It's right there in the Gospel of John. What convinced you? I asked. Look at the words he said and look at the things he did. No one could say and do those things unless he was God. He was echoing the Apostle John's thesis perfectly. I nodded enthusiastically. He was on a roll. Do you know what else he did? He rose from the dead. They buried him, and 3 days later, he came back from the dead. That proves he's God, doesn't it? God himself came into this world. I asked him, do you know why he came? Yes, he came to die for my sin. How do you know that? I asked. Because I like John so well, I read Romans. And as soon as I clean up my life, I'm going to become a Christian. I said, that's the wrong approach. Receive him as your Lord and Savior now, and let him clean up your life. Then I asked the man, what would such a decision mean in your career? Well, he said, I spent this afternoon writing my resignation letter to the abortion clinic. When I get out of here, I'm going to call my second wife and bring her to church with me. And he did. And there's more, but you can read it yourself. The sufficiency of Christ. There is power available to us in God's Holy Spirit through his word. The power not of our ability to organize or plan or do anything, but God's power to work through his word and through our words when we speak the gospel to others. The third word is the word purpose. Purpose. What is the purpose of this power being unleashed? Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. It hits me, I don't know if it hits you the same way, that when we read the Great Commission as given in Matthew's gospel, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or to obey all that I commanded you. And then, lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age. It strikes me that maybe that last statement is conditioned on our obedience to what he's called us to do. He's with us when we go and make disciples. That's the purpose of his being with us, is so that we can be empowered to go and make disciples. Disciples, the power is available to us to be witnesses. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You receive power not so that you can sit on your couch and watch Game of Thrones or whatever else it is, but power so that you can be my witnesses. We often want the power of the Holy Spirit for personal victory, and I do believe the Holy Spirit is given to us for that, so that we can grow in likeness to Christ. But here, Jesus links the power of God's Spirit with being a witness, with witnessing, sharing the good news with others. Why were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost? Because 120 witnessed, right? They were praying. The Holy Spirit came upon them like tongues of fire. In Acts 8, there was an official from Ethiopia who came to know the Lord as he was reading Isaiah. How did that happen? Because Philip witnessed to him. Paul was saved because initially Stephen witnessed and was stoned for it. Witnessing doesn't always mean people are going to like what they hear. But then Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, witnessed to Paul later. And then later, Ananias witnessed. Cornelius and his household were saved because Peter witnessed. The Philippian jailer and his household were saved because Paul and Silas witnessed. You were saved because somebody witnessed. Because somebody proclaimed the good news to you. It may have been a preacher. Or it may have been a neighbor. It may have been a parent. It could have been anyone. But faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ through someone who shares God. Now there are instances where, like this man, he read the word of God and became convinced who Jesus was. But he needed someone to clarify the gospel for him. Again, how shall they hear without what? A preacher. And not necessarily someone like me who gets paid to do it. All of us are called to be witnesses. The fourth and final word is plan. Plan. He says, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I commented a little bit about this last week. We have millions of lost people in America. All right? And I know some people who... not everyone can go to the ends of the earth, even on a short-term trip. I understand that. But please don't make the reason you're unwilling to go to Turkey or somewhere else overseas because we have lost people here that need to be reached. Folks, there are people around the world who don't have access to the gospel. Americans have access to the gospel. Now, you know who may not have access to the gospel? Americans or people in America who don't? People don't know English, right? People don't have the gospel in their heart language, their native language. And that's why we have, some of us are committed to doing English as a second language. The plan is for the gospel to go in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It's not either or. It's both and. It starts here, but then it goes. It goes. That's really what the book of Acts is about. It's showing how the gospel started in Jerusalem, branched out to Samaria and all of Judea, and then through the Apostle Paul and others, moved to what was then the ends of the earth. years ago, I came across a poem in a Bible that I was given an ordination Bible when I was ordained to the gospel ministry. It was called the Open Bible, which some of you may remember as a study Bible. And in there, there's a poem that at one time I tried to memorize. It goes like this. Give us a watchword for the hour, a thrilling word, a word of power, a battle cry, a flaming breath, a call to conquest or to death, a word to rouse the church from rest, to heed the master's high bequest. The call is given, ye hosts arise, the watchword is evangelize. To fallen men, a dying race, make known the gift to gospel grace. The world that now in darkness lies, O Church of Christ, evangelize. You know what that's saying? Witness. Be a witness. We are called to tell the world about Christ.